Good morning. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10. In just a moment, look at the passage there, beginning verse 23. But let me ask you a question. I like to do this sometimes. Are words important? Are words important? Words are so important because we need to communicate effectively and we need to understand each other. Recently I was riding home with one of my grandsons and I asked my grandson, where'd your mother go? She's in Indiana right now. I said, what's she doing in Indiana? Baby shower. I said, oh wow. I said, well, who's having the baby? She said, no, Grandpa, she's going to a baby shower. So what do you mean? I said, who's baby? No, Grandpa, she's giving the baby a shower. It took me 10 minutes in a conversation to explain to him what a baby shower was. And I just point that out because the words we use are important. When he said baby shower, he thought what? His mom was going to give a baby a shower. And it took me a long time to explain that to him. But words are important. Richard said one of, what did he say, his favorite word? I'll bring that up in a few minutes here. Listen now to Jeremiah chapter 10, 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So here, Jeremiah, this is, again, just repeats itself throughout the entire scripture. Each individual needs to look at themselves, and they need to ascertain whether or not they are doing what God wants them to do. That's what this life is all about. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I going to pass that examination? Am I going to pass that test? That's what God wants us to do. I'm going to read part of the article and then to point out Steve Dewhurst, who used to preach here before I did. And he says this, and this article is back in 1995. How many years ago is that? 30 years ago? 40, yeah. 30 years ago, it's okay. He said, consider the important realm of child rearing. Just in this century, child care experts have shifted from an austere, unyielding handling of children to blatant permissiveness fueled by the view that each child should be the center of his own universe. Then back again to an ill-conceived compromise of long-standing social values mixed with a modern cycle battle. Steve writes good. But what he's saying is we went from you discipline the child to the child can pretty much do what they want to do. Is that a true statement? Because that's what happened in our society in the last 30 years. And we can see the results of that, can't we? He continues, and look at the world's results. Dysfunctional families, a valueless society that saves whales and murders unwanted babies, gangs of aimless violence youths who roam the streets, murdering, raping, pillaging, drug abuse at the highest level, sexually transmittable diseases at epidemic proportions. Can anyone really believe that man knows the answer to anything apart from his creator? I still think Steve wrote that real well. Is that what's happening in our society today? Yes. And that's 30 years ago this was written. 30 years. And I got another one written 60 years ago. He said this, has anyone seen an old-fashioned sinner lately? They're getting mighty hard to find. If the prodigal son were living today, he wouldn't be a sinner. A juvenile delinquent, perhaps, but his parents would be to blame for that. There are no bad boys, you know. His wild oats are just youthful exuberance, a normal rebellion against unjust society. He must be free to adjust positively. There are no liars today. These fine people are simply extroverts with imaginative talents that should be properly channeled. They evidence creative ability, their instability in the facet of their capacity for free, uninhibited thought. They may become great poets, lawyers, or preachers. And he goes on to talk about how people justify what? Sin. They call it something else. And they explain it away. See, that's the time. Times have changed. And it's acceptable today. And it is so interesting, because it ties in again to our book of Jeremiah that we're studying right now. And I'm going to point this out by this kind of expression. You've heard so many times people say, "Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me?" Have you heard that before? Well, let's think about this for a moment, because our attitude should be this. Are you listening? Our attitude should be this. Please judge me. Let me say that one more time. Please judge me. Now, why do I say that? We should want to know when we are wrong, especially in our spiritual life. And if I'm doing something wrong, I need somebody to help me out. I want help. Except from my boss. But if we're wrong, spiritually speaking, do you want to know if you're wrong? Do you really want to know? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. If you are wrong, do you want to know that you're wrong? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." We have to look at ourselves. We have to examine ourselves. And when we look at ourselves and examine ourselves, if there's something wrong with our relationship to God, we need to acknowledge it and change it. Now, if I say, "Please judge me," and I want you, I'm serious when I say that, "Please judge me," I don't mean if I'm doing something wrong to do what they wanted to do. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. If I'm doing something wrong, I don't want you to burn me up with fire. In Luke chapter 9, beginning of verse 51, it came to pass, when the time had come for him, that is Jesus, to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. So they're traveling, they're going to Jerusalem, they enter a village of the Samaritans. But look at verse 53. But they did not receive him. They didn't receive him. Again, you've got to look at history, the problems between the Samaritans and those in Judea, the things that took place. And they would not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. The Samaritans had a different religious system, a different priesthood. Everything was different than that in Jerusalem. And they wouldn't receive him because they saw these people and they knew where they were going. Verse 54, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" So when you judge me, that's not what I want. I don't want you to command the fire to come down and burn me up. Does that make sense? What I want when I say please judge me is I want to know if I'm doing something wrong, please help me. Help me to learn what is right. Help me make the right decision. Verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. And the bottom line is this. When I ask you to judge me, the criteria I want you to use is what? What criteria do I want you to use? God's word. Am I living the way God has commanded me to live? Because if I'm not living that way, I need help. Because I do not want to be unfaithful to God. I want to be faithful to God. So please point it out to me. And I think many of us can look back in our lives where people have pointed things out to us. Is that a true statement? And you look back, how did you react to that? Why are you judging me? Leave me alone. No, that's not the attitude. Please help me out. I remember one time, a very difficult situation. And if someone had not been there to point out that I had a wrong attitude and wrong spirit, I would have done a horrendous thing to somebody else. I was just angry beyond comprehension and lost it. But she calmed me down and spoke to me kindly and pointed out where I was wrong. Does that ever happen to you? And thank God I listened to her. I listened to her reason. She calmed me down and I did the right thing. When it comes to judgment, I want you to please judge me, but who does final judgment belong to? Who does the final judgment belong to? To God. I'm going to have to stand before God. You're going to have to stand before God. And we are going to be held accountable for everything we said, everything that we did. We're going to be held accountable for. So again, you can help me out right now if you point out to me those things that I'm doing incorrect. But when you do it, let's turn down to John chapter 7, verse 24. John chapter 7, verse 24. And this is where we can all must be careful. Just be careful when you judge someone else. Is that a true statement? Be careful. Look at verse 24, John chapter 7. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So when you judge me, please don't be hasty. When you see me do something or say something, or you don't understand it, take the time to understand. Make sure you understand completely what's going on here. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Make sure you know the facts. Make sure that those facts completely point out that I am not doing what God wants me to do. Please love me, though, enough that you're going to let me know this. Now, can you imagine if I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, it's going to hurt me spiritually or physically? What if you didn't tell me about it? What's going to happen to me over time? I'm going to reap the consequences of those wrong decisions. And you didn't tell me. You didn't warn me. You didn't love me enough to help me out. Let's turn now to Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. The book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. And here we see the letter, part of the letter to the church of Laodiceans. And it says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So here, if you love someone, you're going to rebuke them and chasten them. That's what God's doing here. You're doing something wrong. You're not living up to my standards. You're not living up to the things I'm commanding you to do. And if I love you, I'm going to rebuke you and I'm going to chasten you. Is that what a parent does with a child? Yes. If you love that child, you will correct the child and you will make sure that that child knows what is right and what's wrong. If you love that child. Let's turn now to Proverbs chapter 27. And again, it's not easy sometimes correcting somebody or pointing out to them they're wrong. It can be a hard thing to do. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the words of a friend. Those powerful words there. Again, having to come to please judge me. Open rebuke, that is correction, pointing out error, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. What's he trying to say here? If you truly love them, you're going to point it out. You're going to help them before it's too late. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Your true friends are going to have so much of a concern for you, they're going to point things out to you and help you. Now, I do prefer this. If you do judge me, that you don't do it hypocritically. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. If you judge me, don't do it hypocritically. What does that mean? In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. And many people go to this passage, you're not supposed to judge. That's not what he's saying here. What he's showing is be careful. You need to judge. The Bible tells us to judge righteous judgment. He's warning us this, verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? So they're saying, remove this speck, but what do you got in your own eye? A plank. Now, from my understanding, when I did study on this, they laughed with Jesus. This was like a joke, like humorous to them, you know, humor. Making that comparison between a speck and a plank. But imagine you're telling me, Greg, you're doing this, but guess what? You're doing something even in people's eyes bigger than that. So again, if you're going to judge me, please don't be hypocritical. Verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So I want you to judge me, but what do you need to do first? What do you need to do first? You need to look at yourself. Am I doing the same thing in some kind of way? If I am, what do I need to do? I need to correct it, or I'm being hypocritical. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, Paul basically says the same thing. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you do what? You judge, you practice the same thing. What do they mean? They're being hypocritical. You're judging, condemning somebody else, but what? You're doing the same things. Verse 2, but we know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. God is always going to be correct when he judges. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God. So again, don't be a hypocrite. You're looking at what somebody does and has, that's wrong, but guess what? You're guilty of doing the same thing. That is what our warning is. So again, if you judge me, please don't be hypocritical. Make sure that you apply the same standard to yourself that you apply to me. And something else, when I ask you to judge me, what kind of spirit do I hope you give me when you judge me? Here's the kind of spirit I don't want. You're going to hell! You better stop it right now. Is that what I want to hear? Have I ever heard that? I've done that. So, please, when you tell me and you judge me, do it in the spirit of what? Kindness, gentleness. Help me out. Don't turn me off by the way you talk to me. Let me know that you genuinely care and you love me. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. So here's what we're told to do. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in what? A spirit of gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So again, be gentle when you correct. Spirit of love. Let me see that genuine concern. Help me to want to listen to you. Because I can see your love. I can see your kindness. I can see your concern. When we do that with our children, don't we try to do that? We try to let them know at the same time we're correcting them that we what? We love them. And that's why I'm correcting you, because I love you. Now sometimes it might require a little bit more strong words. Let's turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 13. Because there are circumstances where you got to be very direct and very pointed. In Titus chapter 1, verse 13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them how? Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Sometimes somebody needs to be told pretty blankly that what you're doing is wrong. You're teaching something wrong. You're leading others down the wrong path. So it needs to be pointed out very concisely, very clearly, that what this is that you're teaching or speaking or practicing is wrong. And there are conditions that that's needed. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Because if I'm here and I preach something or teach something that's wrong, please tell me. Let me know. And that's happened many times, and I appreciate that. Because I want to be judged, and I only want to speak the truth. In Psalm 51, in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Because that should be my attitude when I hear this correction. I should have a broken and a contrite heart. Why? Because I want to obey God. That's the idea. So again, be careful when you judge me. I want to be judged, but be careful how you do it. From my standpoint, how you speak to me doesn't change the facts. Either I'm doing something wrong or I'm not doing something wrong. If I'm guilty of sin, then my biggest concern is I need to correct it. If I'm guilty of sin, my biggest concern is I need to correct it. Sometimes it might call for, even in situations, a public rebuke. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. Because here we see an excellent example of somebody who was rebuked publicly. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, Paul says this, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. We're talking about Peter. And so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. What Peter was doing was influencing others in a wrong way. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? Did he do this privately with him? No, he did it in front of others. Why? He was concerned about Peter's soul, and he's concerned about the souls who were being influenced by him. He was doing something that was not right in the sight of God, publicly, and influencing other people. And it needed to be pointed out. Now, I have no intention of teaching something false, but if I do it, I need to know it. I need to know. Now, I wouldn't be surprised. You also need to warn others about me if I'm doing that. Public teaching means that you're going to be publicly scrutinized. Sometimes I ask you to turn off those cell phones. Do not record me. Now, I do that in a jokingly manner because I know that so many things that I say, if I quote the scriptures, many people in the world do not want to hear it. I understand, too, if I listen to correction, hopefully I will not preach or teach something that's wrong. Because my attitude is I want to only do what God instructs me to do. Now let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Whenever you think that you don't want others to judge you, you're not doing what God expects. You do want other people to judge you, to help you, to correct you if you're wrong. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17, he who keeps instructions is in the way of life, but who refuses correction goes astray. Whoever refuses correction goes astray. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but who hates instruction is what? Richard's favorite word for the day, stupid. I made a note of that. The word stupid's in the Bible, all right? And whoever refuses correction in the Bible, your English word translation, is stupid. You're not doing what is right. Let's turn to Proverbs 15, verse 10. Proverbs 15, verse 10. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. If you don't like instruction, if you don't like correction, if you don't want people to judge you, you are condemning yourself. You're just saying, forget it. You are condemning yourself if you refuse to listen to correction and instruction. So again, please, what? Please judge me. Please judge me. Help me out. Let's turn now to Proverbs 13, verse 18. Proverbs 13, verse 18. And here we're told, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. The same idea. Look for correction. Look for instruction. You'll be honored if you do that. Let's turn to Proverbs 15. Verse 31 and 32. Proverbs 15, 31, 32. The ear that hears the rebuke of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. He who heeds rebuke gets understanding. There's the same idea. If you don't listen to instruction, if you reject those who try to help you out, you are despising your own soul. You're condemning yourself. Now, if you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel. Think about that. You have not yet obeyed the gospel. You've heard it. You've heard the message. People are speaking to you in a loving way because they're concerned about your soul. And here we just read, if you don't listen to God's word, if you reject it, who are you rejecting? When I stand up here and speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you hear the word spoken. Are you rejecting me? Are you rejecting me? No. Who are you rejecting? You're rejecting God. Now think about that. You're rejecting God. Please don't do that. God loves you. God wants you to be His. Do not reject God. So if you're not going to obey the gospel, take that step. That's the first step. And Richard Tiedemann, see, he steals my lessons in his classes every morning. They were commanded to march around Jericho how many times? Seven times. And then they were to shout, blow the trumpets. And I'm going to preach a lesson on probably next Sunday. You stole it, but I'll do it. God promised them Jericho. He gave it to them. But they still had to do what? They still had to do what God commanded them to do. God is giving you what? Eternal what? Life. But what do you need to do? You need to do what God has commanded you to do. The gift is free. The gift is free. But you've got to do what? You've got to do what God has instructed you to do. If you're here this morning, you've not yet made the gospel, please make that decision to do so. And if you're a brother or sister in Christ, you need the prayers, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.